From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Jesus prays, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." At this moment of his passion, his sweat was as great drops of blood. Jesus prays, "Not my will, but your will." When we pray this petition, the Lord's Prayer, we are essentially praying the same thing. We pray with a submission to God's will in our lives, and we pray for a submission to God's will in our lives.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, "Thy Will Be Done." When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony of soul over his coming crucifixion, he prayed to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." Well, sadly, there are many Christians today whose attitude seems to be, "Not your will, but my will be done." But a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ wants to follow the path that the Lord desires for him or her and avoid going in a direction that is contrary to his will. How can we learn to discern and follow the will of God for our lives and put his will before our own? The scripture text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace. We've entitled, "Thy Will Be Done," Part 2.
We are going to look at the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are essentially asking God to make his will prevail in our lives. There is a twofold focus in this petition. It is a prayer not only for God's will to prevail throughout the world, but also in our individual lives as we live before him. The idea that Jesus is instructing us to pray that God's will would prevail in our lives, in this reality, both individually and in the world, as it does perfectly in heaven. You can think of it this way, "Thy will be done in me as it is in heaven." We recognize that we are not saved by our good works, by any type of obedience before God. But if we are truly redeemed, true saving faith produces in our life a desire to obey God, to live for him. As the Reformers would say, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True saving faith will produce something in our lives. We think about Jesus. He was the supreme example of perfect obedience to God. He kept all of God's precepts perfectly. His preceptive obedience was absolute. Remember how Jesus would say, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. I'm doing the works of the Father. I'm saying the words of the Father." This obedience culminated in and found its fullest expression in his going to the cross to take the punishment for our sins. And you remember Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. At this moment of his passion, when the emotional anxiety and pressure and the realization of what he was going to do on the cross was overwhelming him, and he prays, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." An angel was sent by God to strengthen him so he could endure it. Luke records that his sweat was as of great drops of blood. Jesus prays, "Not my will, but your will." When we pray this petition in the Lord's Prayer, we are essentially praying the same thing. We pray with a submission to God's will in our lives, and we pray for a submission to God's will in our lives. We pray that as we study the Word of God and understand what God commands ethically, that that would be brought to bear in our lives. We pray that as we go through whatever providential happenings occur, that we would still trust God and glorify Him as God. Whether you're going through a difficult time in your life, the death of a loved one, financial difficulties, struggles in your family, whatever it would be, this prayer means we say, God, not my will, but your will be done, and I trust you. We are praying that we ourselves would live in a profound obedience to the will of God. That obedience to God will be the supreme desire of our lives. That in doing God's will on earth, we will be conformed more to the image of Jesus. And second, that our obedience will be as it is in heaven. Not only will it be perfect in heaven, but it will be joyful and diligent and enthusiastic obedience to the will of God. If you had the experience in your Christian life where you do something because you know that's what God wants you to do, but you kind of do it anyway. You know, you struggle through it, and there's no real joy in it, but you do it by the grace of God. Well, we are praying that the will of God will be so formed in our hearts that there will be a joyful adherence to God's will. This attitude is to be the attitude of the regenerate heart. Remember that Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Part of the evidence of true regeneration is that we have a desire to obey Jesus. And ask yourself, do you love Jesus? Now, not do you love Him perfectly. Obviously, we are not totally glorified yet. But do you love Him at all? Do you see in your life a direction which, even with the struggles and sin we have, even with the conflicts in our unglorified hearts, do you see an affection in your heart for the biblical Jesus? In James chapter 2 and verse 14 and following, James especially is talking about those who profess faith or claim to have faith, and there's no evidence of that in their lives. And he makes the point that real saving faith produces real fruit, produces real obedience to God. And he gives a supreme example of Abraham when God told him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham did it. And he said essentially that his faith was vindicated or seen to be real. That occurs in Genesis 22. Abraham was already justified in Genesis 15 when he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And we have to be careful. Anytime we talk about obedience to God, we have to be careful not to in any way imply that that obedience is a part of our justification. It flows from it, but it does not contribute to it. When you look at your life, do you have the desire to know what God says and to live to His glory? Now, this means that there is a corresponding commitment to learning all that we can about the will of God from His Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, there is a very strong rebuke given to the recipients of the letter because they were not having this commitment to learn. In verse 11 to the end of the chapter, he mentions Melchizedek and says, concerning him we had much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice had their senses trained to discern good and evil. It says, by this time in your Christian life, there would be the reasonable expectation that you would be teaching others, and yet you have come to need milk and not solid food. In fact, not, you know, mushed peas or baby food, but milk. The thing that the most infantile of babies need. Brand new babies. You're right at the beginning place. And a lot of the confusion that you're experiencing that I'm trying to correct in this epistle comes because of that. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon that he preached on this text in Hebrews, said that the chief business of the Christian was to seek God and never to be content with his present level of understanding in relationship with God. On numerous occasions, I've had people tell me, I don't want to study theology. I don't want to know any more about salvation than what I need to know to be saved. My response to that has been, that is a sinful attitude. Because Scripture commands us to be growing and learning, to know our Lord better, to know what He has revealed and preserved and communicated to us in His Word. When a person is content with the most cursory understanding of Scripture and their salvation, he makes you wonder, do they really care at all about the Lord? When you pray this prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it means you are committing yourself to know what God's will is. There are many specific things we could consider. Let me mention a few that come under this heading. First, this means, and this is related closely to what we just mentioned, that there is a consistent use of the means of grace in our lives. We recognize that it is God who brings spiritual growth to us, but we see in Scripture that God does that normally through secondary causes, which are called the means of grace. Those are those avenues by which we grow in our Christian life. They're usually thought of as the Bible and prayer and worship, and Christian fellowship, and Christian service, and the sacraments. We just mentioned this prayer concerning God's will implies a corresponding commitment to learning all that we can about God and His will from His Word. We live in a culture that is anti-Christian on many fronts. It's easy to be influenced by the pressures and perspectives of the culture in which we live. And the only antidote or only protection against that is to have our minds constantly renewed with the Word of God. To remind ourselves continually of what God says in Scripture through reading it and studying it, hearing it preached, being in Bible studies where we hear it and reflect on it and think about it, learn more about it. This means that you need to study the Word of God. You need to read it. Memorize key passages of Scripture. It also means that you read books that are helpful concerning the Christian life, towards understanding who God is and what God has done for us. And one little tip I read years ago that I liked was, for every new book you read, read two classic older books. Helps you keep in touch with what has come before you and books that have stood the test of time in terms of theological perspective. In terms of the means of grace, our prayer life is important, not only for lifting our needs before the Lord, but just having a time with God. Public worship with God's people is one of the more important aspects of Christian growth, not only because we are commanded to worship together and the importance of each person in the body of Christ, but also that's where we hear the Word preached and hopefully it is brought to bear on our lives. And of course, we are commanded not to forsake the company of believers. I've talked with many Christians who have a very light approach to public worship. It's one thing when there's illness and struggles and something going on in the family that hinders you. But under normal circumstances, we are to plan our lives so that we worship. I've actually had people tell me, I'm going on a trip on Monday, so I can't worship on Sunday. So I was growing up, I was never allowed to spend the night at a friend's house on Saturday night because that would hinder going to church on Sunday. Anyway, when you have a slumber party, you stay up half the night, well, you're no good in church the next morning. We would plan our Saturday evenings with Sunday worship in mind. It's quite a different attitude than the one prevalent today that I'll go to church and I'll worship as long as it doesn't interfere with anything else in my life, whatever it may be. And think about the message you want to communicate, not only in the witness of your life, but especially those of you who are parents. How you want to communicate the value and the importance and the priority of your faith to your children. And you communicate that especially by not only the prayer and the reading and the worship in your home, but also your commitment toward being with God's people in worship. This also means that our personal ethics are formed by the Word of God. We're talking about God's preceptive will. It cannot be done in our lives unless we know it. It means that we study what God has commanded and what God says is right and good in Scripture. And that controls our entire worldview. From the way we do our particular vocational calling, to the way we vote, to our perspectives on our culture and our economy and everything in our lives, they're to be influenced by what God says. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, in his very lengthy work on the Lord's Prayer, which I highly recommend, he gives 4 points concerning doing God's will in our lives. Some we've touched on. He says, get sound knowledge of the will of God. It means we study the Word of God. He said, we should be prepared to deny our own wills. Be ready to set aside what we want in submission to God's will. He said, we should pray for a humble heart. Pride is the spring of disobedience. He says, the proud person believes he knows what will bring fulfillment and satisfaction to his life better than God knows. Pray that we would be humble and trust that what God says is right is what is best. Pray for grace and the strength to do God's will. David prayed in Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Pray that God would give you a delight to do His will. Have you ever prayed that? Not only, God, help me to do Your will, but help me to delight in it. Remember in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, which the writer of the Hebrews applies to Jesus in chapter 10, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Thy law is written within my heart. Ultimately, this means that we live our lives in submission to the sovereign will of God. One of the aspects that comes up that I want to mention at the end of this sermon concerning the will of God is that I've often heard it said in recent years that we should not pray, your will be done, or in a submission to your will, or if it be your will. R.C. Sproul, in his series on the Lord's Prayer, comments on that. And he said, sometimes I'm distressed when I hear people who say we should never pray if it be thy will. That somehow to attach those words, those conditional terms to our prayers is an act of unbelief. We're told today that in the boldness of faith, we are to name it and claim it. To claim the answer of prayer before there is any evidence that it is there. He said, I suppose I should be calm and quiet and sensitive and criticizing that. Well, let me just say in passing, beloved, that's madness. And I can't think of anything more foreign to the teaching of Christ than that. We come to the presence of God with boldness, but never with arrogance. We can name and claim those things that God has clearly promised in Scripture. We can name the name of Jesus as our Savior and claim the certainty of our forgiveness if we had confessed our sins before Him and rely upon Him, because He promises that, absolutely. But whether I'm going to get a raise in my job, or whether I'm going to move to this city or that city, or whether I'm going to get a certain position, God hasn't made those kinds of specific promises. And whether I'm going to be healed of a particular disease, God has not given any absolute promise of that anywhere in Scripture, so we don't name it and claim it. Because when we come before God, we come remembering two rules. And all throughout the series, He gave these two rules that we remember who God is and we remember who we are. We are talking to the King. We are talking to the Sovereign One. We are the creature. He's the Creator. And when we pray to Him, we pray politely. And we say, by your leave, as you wish, if you please. That's the way we come before God. If it be thy will. And if we raise the objection that in principle it is a manifestation of unbelief or a weakness of faith to say to God, if it be thy will, then we have just slandered the very Lord of the Lord's Prayer. So remember a moment ago, we mentioned in Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, at that moment of His greatest passion, He prayed regarding the will of God, if it be your will, and not my will, but your will be done. He said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away, but not my will. And thinking of the Lord's Prayer, thinking of the will of God, we come back to that phrase, our Father who art in heaven. Let me ask you, is God your Father? Do you know with confidence that if you were to die today, you would instantly pass through the veil and enter into the presence of God, received and accepted by Him? Because there will come a day when you will stand before God naked and stripped of all titles and prestige and reputation and anything that you would claim for yourself. And the only way you can be accepted before Him is to be in Christ. The only way you can call Him our Father is if you're in Jesus. And if you're not in Christ now, I beg you to be reconciled to God. To throw yourself upon Christ, to renounce your own self-religion and self-righteousness, and say, I only have one way of salvation, and that is in Jesus and His perfect work. And if you have done that, you can call God your Father. And we've all experienced earthly fathers who did the best they knew, and sometimes were not very good fathers. Some of us have experienced very bad fathers. I was very blessed in my family to be raised in a Christian home. But knowing many of you, I know that was not the case in your life. And sometimes we think about God as our Father and the image of an earthly father that was not so good as there. But remember, when you pray, our Father, you are praying to a God who is perfect and righteous. And if you're in Christ, He has loved you from all eternity. And when you trust in Christ, not only are you justified and have a confidence of being forgiven and accepted as righteous by God, but you can say, our Father who art in heaven. Let's pray that together now and pray the Lord's Prayer with a thought to what these petitions mean. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
If we want to live as true followers of Jesus Christ, we must learn to discern the will of the Lord, put His will before our own, and commit ourselves to walk in His ways. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, Thy Will Be Done. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Mogi Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, Thy Will Be Done. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Mogi Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.